the 10th verse of the 4th chapter of Zechariah. And it says here in this text, who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? Zechariah the prophet was commanded and engaged by God to be fully employed in rebuilding Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, which had been burned with fire. When the plans were drawn and the foundations laid, the smallness of the new structure being erected was very small compared to the majestic temple that Solomon built. The enemies of the Jewish people and of Jehovah rejoiced and sneered at the small temple that was being erected. But those that were going to use that temple, they lamented it. It was a day of small things indeed, but it was a day that was going to be a day of great things to those who were obedient to the Lord's commandment. As the enemies mocked, as the enemies sneered, as the enemies criticized what was going to happen, the true worshipers trembled. Zechariah, the faithful prophet, rebuked both the parties. He condemned the contempt and enmity of the enemies. But he also condemned the unbelief of the friends. The faithful prophet threw into both factions the almighty truth that the sovereign God of heaven and earth cannot fail. Who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised them? And he showed that something was going to happen. It was going to be a conquering day, a day of victory, and a day of mighty victory at that. Around every work that God does, weak believers gather. And all through the scriptures, you'll find as well as the strong saints, there was always a group of weak believers around when God was working. There was no need for these people to be weak. They had the same promises and the same experience of conversion as those who were strong. But although they had been snatched from the devil's chains, they continued to be weak. The wound marks of their past sins' imprisonment was upon them. They did not enjoy that whom the Lord makes free is free indeed. And they started to complain. And they started to call this day a day of small things. There is such a thing as small faith. There is such a thing as small joy. There is such a thing as small victories. But that is leaving out the massive power of God, the Holy Spirit. And where that massive power is not called for, is not prayed for, is not claimed through the promises for, there will be weakness. Mr. Spurgeon once said, Christians do not grow speedily. I am amazed, he said, that Christians resist growth and refuse to use the means to grow. You'll not grow if you don't study God's word. You certainly will not grow if you don't obey God's word. You'll simply not grow if you do not eat what God says you should eat and refuse which God says you should refuse. Most of God's people go through a long period of spiritual infancy and youth. It takes them a long time to get out of the cradle. Some people saved for years have never given up the sucking bottle. They're still on the milk and they've never been on the meat. I see some people smiling. Take care you're not smiling at yourself. It is a fact. God has gifted to us great and precious promises, and he wants to keep every one of them. And he wants us to enjoy his promises. Bless God for what we are. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And come to the place where you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Old John Bunyan, in one of his books, describes the town of Mansoul. And he says, one of the worst of the enemies of the people of God in Mansoul was an inhabitant who kept talking about his feelings. And he stressed all about his feelings. Living by feeling is a very dangerous sin. You can be, as it were, in the clouds today, and tomorrow you can hit the dust of the gutter. If your salvation depends on your feelings, you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. Of course, if you are saved, you're saved forever, and you cannot be lost. It is not great faith that saves you. It is the great Christ in which you put your faith that saves you. And that's why we are weakness among the saints of God. Oh yes, prize the little faith you have. Feed it on the bread of life. And eventually it will grow stronger and stronger. Prize what amount of faith God has given you. If it is small, thank God. And remember that faith can grow. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. And your faith will grow and the power of a new life will bless your whole being. The one who really believes in God comes into a place of liberty. This text of mine talks of the day of small things. Is that the day you're living in? When you read your Bible, does it open to you? And do you get gold out of the book every time you read it? Or does it seem hard? Does it seem really not inviting? Is your watchfulness weak? Is your discernment weak? Is your patience weak? Are your prayers weak? Are you reading the Word of God in weakness? Is your diligence weakening? Is your courage weak? However, you should not despise the day of small things. God the Father is a specialist in small things. You should take your Bible and mark the small things in the Bible that come right to the surface right away. God, as He looks upon your heart and sees little grace, small love, and tiny faith, God does not cast you from Himself. He leads you to that sea that has no bottom, brim, or shore. He does the enlarging. Tiny faith can grow into great faith. George Mueller was a man of great faith. But when he started his ministry, he was a man of weak faith. He was a man who lived on his feelings. And one day, as he was reading his Bible, God spoke to him. And God said, I'm looking for a man in this world of mine that will prove that it's not his faith that brought him to the place of blessing, but it was the one that he put his faith into. I, George Mueller, must have said God all the glory. And he got up from his prayer time, and he said, I'm going to give God the glory. He was a man that pioneered orphanages throughout the world. He was a man that retired when he was 70 years old and went on to preach the gospel until he was 90. And in those years, that not much record was kept on. He had the greatest evangelistic campaigns that the world saw, and he had thousands of people converted to the gospel. Mr. Spurgeon said, my youthful friend, George Mueller, called with me the other day. I am a lot younger by far than him, by over 20 years. But he says he's like a young boy of 17. The way he walks, the way he preaches, but best of all, the way he prays and the way he gets the answer. Spurgeon had an orphanage as well. And he went to the city of Bristol to raise money for his orphanage. He had been invited there by some churches very friendly to his stand in the gospel. And he got a large amount of money. He went to the place he was staying and he rejoiced that he had all this money to take back for his orphanage and to make the improvements that he wanted to make in it. But in the middle of the night, he awakened from his sleep. And he said, God awoke me and I couldn't sleep. And God said to me, you see this money you have for the orphanage. He said, yes, I thanked you for it. He said, God said, yes, I know you thanked me for it. But I want you to take all that money now and go to George Mueller and give it to him. But he said, Lord, I couldn't do that. This money is for my orphanage. And God said to him, who are you? I thought you ran things for me. I thought the orphanage that you had was mine. But you're now claiming it. But I want to tell you, Mr. Spurgeon, said God, that your orphanage is mine, and so is George Mueller's, and George Mueller needs this money. Exact amount for a debt he has incurred in his own orphanage, and you've got to take it. He says, I fought with the thought, but I couldn't sleep. So I got up, and after a long journey in a horse trap, I came to Moody's house, and the light was lit. And I went and knocked the door, and Mueller came to the door and he said, hello, Charlie, how are you? I didn't know God was going to make you his servant. Don't talk to me. Charlie, don't talk to me. I tell you, I know how much money you have for me. And he listed the money, exactly the money that he needed. And he said, Charlie, how do you like but a message boy? And they both laughed and they prayed. Spurgeon went away and he said, what a man. What a man I was in the company of. And he went back to where and he didn't get back to bed. He said, Lord, make me like my brother George. I want to be a man like that. Simply trusting God. And he got home and his wife met him and she was rejoicing and she said to him, I have a check for the orphanage. He says, you have? Yes, a very big check. One of the largest we've ever had. He says, don't you say anything more. I know how much it's for. And he named the amount of money he had raised and given to George Mueller. She said, it's exactly that. How do you know that? He said, I was wakened out of bed to give away all that I raised in Bristol. But God didn't let me die. I have found the faith that George Mueller had. The check was there exactly as it ought to be. friend, God doesn't let any of his people down. You should quit despising the day of small things and look for the great things that God can do. The blessed Holy Spirit does not despise the hard seasons in the church. He himself planted the seed, and he will continue to make it become a mighty tree. The newborn babe of grace will continue until it comes to full fruition. The Holy Spirit of God delights to tend the babes of Christ's flock. Of course, the devil, he will be extra busy with his lies, telling you that your little grace is insignificant, that the petty things you do in the work of God are insignificant, and you'll never be a strong Christian. You should give the father of lies the lie to his lie. Brand the devil for what he is. The devil is as false as only the devil can be. Don't give your ear to the devil's suggestion that it's a day of small things and despise them. Hear this divine truth. The Holy Spirit and the Father and the Lord Jesus despises not the weakest believer. He loves the most weakly child in his family, known by God the Father, known by God the Son, known by God the Holy Spirit. We shall be known forever. And when this world is no more, and we have passed to the scene beyond it, he will take care of us for the ages and ages that never end. Why? When he began a work in your soul, he took an oath that he would perfect that which concerneth him. Remember the early church? They didn't believe that Saul of Tarsus was really converted. Think of it. The persecutor of their friends, the killer of their fellow members, the bloodletter in vile persecution all round Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus, he gets converted, and they won't let him join the church. They say this is a ruse, and this man's coming in to pretend to be saved, to know who we are, and then to kill us. Holy Spirit said, despise not the day of all things. I show you all what a man Saul of Tarsus is going to be. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was the greatest missionary that ever entered into Europe and Asia Minor. Why? Because God doesn't despise the day of small things. Every member of this church has a contribution to make. You can't do what I have to do, and I can't do what you have to do, but you should do what God has given you to do. You say, I have no money, I have no wisdom, I'm not clever. Do you see that woman? She's at the collection basket in the temple. She's poor. She's ill clad. And she has only two mites making one farthing in her little bag which she carries. But when she comes to the offering basket, she doesn't say, I'll give God half. She says, I'll give God it all. And she put the two mites onto the offering all her living. But there was an eye upon her as she did it. And that eye was the eye of Christ. Someday you'll read part two when you get to heaven of that poor widow and what happened after she put the two mites into the offering basket. You'll find out that God is never in debt to any of his people, but God puts you in his debt forever with all that he does for you. Wavering faith should be replaced by triumphant faith. But there is something more. We all need to conquer our weak work. When we look at our Christian witness, how weak and very weak it is. In fact, in some Christians' work, the appearance of their whole work in the world overturns belief in Christ and his truth. Instead of helping, they are hindering. Christians whose lips are sealed as far as witnessing for our Savior is concerned. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return. And yet we keep our lips sealed when we should be witnessing on every occasion that we have, and grasping the opportunity that we might not despise the day of small things. The fact that we are in the trials of our living, run into so many people, it opens a very wide field to witness in. How many times did you witness to people this week when you met them on other things? How many times did you mention Christ and eternity, and the love of God, and the power of the blood? I trust God will open our eyes and our mouths, that we will witness to all and sundry of the love of Christ for the immortal souls of men, women, children, and boys and girls. Ask God to burden you. Carry your gospel tracts with you. Open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I was in a certain place a few days ago, and I was really glad that I had a pocket full of gospel literature in my pocket. I was among big people, people that you'd think would despise. But when I started giving out that literature to the people that I was shaking hands, the people ran to get it. And they came, could you give me two of those, Mr. Paisley? I'd like one for my friend. And the man that sent that, if you had known his friend, you would have said, I'm glad I'm not handing that to him. But he was prepared to do it. An unsaved man getting a gospel tract and asking for another to a man 10 times worse than himself. And yet the Christians don't open their mouth for the Son of God who has saved them from death and hell forever. Don't despise the day of small things. Every one of us should go back and get the history of early Methodism. What a story it is. They started, of course, very small. And indeed, when Mr. Wesley, who lived to very old age, died, his little church was still very small. But he laid a good foundation. His church was the smallest in the land, but it was on fire. Wesley's first preachers were poor. None of their preachers were men of education. But they were good outdoor preachers, and they preached because they loved the souls of men. Early Methodism had neither money nor eminent men at the first, and their numbers were very few. During the whole life of Wesley, which was prolonged for many years, the denomination did not attain any remarkable size. They were few, they were apparently feeble, but Methodism never was so glorious as it was at its beginnings. There were many thousands and tens of thousands of converts in the early days. There was revival, winds, hurricanes and showers, and there was revival victories. Remember, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Do you remember the large army that Gideon had? God had to thin it down to 300 before he could make use of it. Oh, let us throw ourselves into God's cause. Let us cry mightily unto God. Let us lay hold of the gates of heaven. Let us stir up heaven and earth, and let our weaknesses become strengths, and we will then witness astonishing things. Never, never, never let us despise the day of small things. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Write it in our hearts. And with it, may we dare to be a Daniel. May we dare to stand alone. May we dare to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and say, by God's grace, the job will be done. Stir us up to be at our best for the Lord Jesus. And the people of God said, Amen.